in this particular passage that we have read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, we have a tremendous account of aspects of the life and the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever Paul had begun to write the second chapter, his purpose was to call for harmony and concord among the people of God in the church at Philippi. But as soon as he mentioned the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he took off, and that's noticeable in other parts of his writings. Whenever he was explaining something or expounding something, when he was bringing the Lord Jesus Christ into it, he began to extol the glory, the beauty of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. For instance, notice verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." So he's calling here for harmony among the people of God. And then he says, this can be a reality if we have the right mind. And he says, if we have the mind, notice verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And if that mind is in us, there will be harmony and concord among the people of God. And then he goes into this tremendous doxology of praise to the Lord Jesus. And then when he finishes that in verse 11, he says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And in verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." He has come back down again to the practical aspect. Now, this particular section, verses 6 to 11, dealing with Christ, is a very important section to consider. It's divided up into different parts. For instance, in verse 6, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity past, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then again, if you notice verse 7, we have his incarnation and birth referred to, "but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man." God manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then if we move on from that, we see in verse 8, the opening part of verse 8, his earthly life, part of it, "and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself," and his life shows us that he was the perfect servant. And then again, at the latter part of verse 8, you have his earthly life coming to a conclusion on earth, culminating there in the cross. Notice verse 8 again, "being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And then another section begins at verse 9, "wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And that begun the period at his resurrection right through to now. That's the time that we're in, this exalted name of the Lord Jesus. And then we come to the latter part of that period, which will take place at the return again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's at verse 10 and verse 11. Right on through the millennial period, right into eternity. "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So if you look at it in kind as a pendulum, swinging from one side, from eternity in the past, right down through time, and going to the other side, into eternity in the future. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here. But there is one little phrase out of that I want to draw your attention to this morning. And that is in verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him, and here's the phrase, a name which is above every name. And I want us to think about that for a short while this morning. A name that is above every name. And the name is referred to there in verse 10 at the name of Jesus. Now, there are four things I want you to notice about this name. I want you to follow me as we look at them. A name that is above every name. First of all, the speciality of that name. What a special name it was. Now, its speciality can be seen in two ways. First of all, in the circumstances of its presentation to us. Where do we learn of it? We learn of it, first of all, way back in Luke chapter 1. One day, there was a little maid of a girl. She was engaged in her daily round and common task, and one of these mighty angelic beings, Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, he says, came to speak to Mary. And he brought a tremendous message to her. And in the course of that message, he said, you are going to bear one who is the Son of the Highest, one who is the Son of God, and his name will be Jesus. I tell you, it's very special, the circumstances in which this name was given. And then, whenever she was about to give birth, we learn that Joseph had thought that things had gone wrong with Mary, and he was about to put her away, was about to divorce her, when the angel came to him and said, don't be afraid, Joseph. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's the name coming before us again. Think of these circumstances that were happening. Joseph and Mary. And then later, whenever the baby was born, and whenever Simeon came into the temple, and whenever they came to present the child and to offer the sacrifices they were to offer, the Bible says there that the child was so named Jesus. And I tell you, my dear friend, because of these circumstances, we are seeing something of the speciality of that name. This name was divinely appointed, as we have seen. We have learned in the Bible that on four other occasions, there were names that were given to babes who were to be born before they were even conceived. For instance, we learn of Isaac. Whenever the Lord came to Abraham, whenever he and she were past the age, humanly speaking, of children being born to them by natural generation, God told Abraham that Sarah was going to bring forth a child, and his name was to be called Isaac. And then we learn that whenever David would have a successor to sit on the throne of Israel, out of his children, the one that was chosen was Solomon, who would be born to David. This is before he was even born, before there was the conception. The name was given before the birth. It was the same with a king, a godly king, who died very young by the name of Josias. We learn hundreds of years beforehand that a prophet one day preached against a heathen pagan altar and said that there was going to be a priest, a king, a person who would be born who would offer the bones of kings on this particular altar for their wickedness and for their sins. And you get the story in the life of King Josiah when he set about his great reformation and saw wondrous things happen for God in the land. The fourth one of these people was John the Baptist. And the angel of the Lord came to John the Baptist and said to him, again, reckoned to be Gabriel, said to him that Elizabeth and he, who again were past the age of childbearing, they would have a son, and his name would be John. And now we're seeing the speciality of this name of the Lord Jesus because of these circumstances in which it was happening. The circumstances of its presentation, divinely appointed, angelically announced, and promptly assigned by Joseph whenever the child was born. But there's another element to that. Not only do we see the speciality of this name that is above every name in the circumstances of how it's presented to us, but also in the character of the name itself. The name Jesus means salvation. It's a contraction of the Old Testament Jehoshua and Joshua, which means Savior. It means salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ bore that name because he would be the Savior of sinners. You remember again what the angel said to Mary, or to Joseph. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And as we looked at part of it last Sunday night, the angels came to the shepherd and said, unto you is in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And oh, my dear friend, throughout the Word of God, we see the importance of that name. Even in the book of Acts, where the man who was healed at the gate, Beautiful, Peter began to preach when a crowd had gathered. Whenever they saw what had happened, the lame man rising up, jumping about, running about, so he laid it with his healing. And the Lord's servant said that this man, through faith in his name, stands before you whole today. Faith in the name of Christ, the name that is above every name. The speciality of this name. Isn't it special to the Lord's people? Don't we love the name of the Lord Jesus? And oh, how it grieves it whenever it's used blasphemously and in a profane manner. The speciality of this name. But this text in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 shows us something else about the name. Not only the speciality, but the primacy of the name. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. There's the primacy of the name of the Lord Jesus. Let me consider this with you. This is a name that the Lord Jesus has that is above every iniquitous name. You think of Beelzebub. Think of Diablos. Think of Satan. And that's a powerful, he's a powerful person, powerful for evil and wickedness. But the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is over that. The Lord Jesus' name is marked by primacy. You take the evil people in the world who were renowned. Adolf Hitler was one of them. And others that even go further back. They were mighty names for evil. But the name of the Lord Jesus Christ takes the prime place. Not only is it a name above every iniquitous name, but his is a name above every idolatrous name. The name Baal occurs fairly often in the Word of God. Heathen deities, but they were imaginary gods. There was no such a person that existed, but the name was there, and it was an idolatrous name. Even God's people were caught up with it during part of their days in the days of Elijah. And other times they'd gone after Baal. There were other heathen deities. There was Ashtaroth. There was Chemish. And these were heathen deities of the heathen nations. Again, that God's people got associated with to their folly and sin. But while they were powerful names to their devotees, yet the name of Jesus is a prime name over those idolatrous names. And then again, there have been important names in the world. Confucius was a very important name away back in the 6th century to the Chinese people. Muhammad is an important name to the Muslim people in this day and age and for many centuries. But I want to say that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is high over all, above those names of importance to those people. The Lord's name is above every name, not only above every iniquitous name, not only above every idolatrous name, not only over every important name, but His name is over every illustrious name. Oh, there have been many illustrious names. Let me mention just a few of them. Abraham. Do you know how much Abraham was revered among the Jewish people? You read what the Bible tells us, even in New Testament times, about Abraham. And whenever the Lord Jesus was being confronted by His detractors every so often, they would refer to Abraham. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day and was glad." And He went on to say, "Before Abraham was, I am." A name above that illustrious name of Abraham. Do you know another who was revered by the Jewish people, even to this day? Moses. Again, whenever the apostles were out preaching, they were accused, particularly Paul, of apostatizing from Moses. In the book of Acts, during his ministry, the crowd were saying, "He has taught us to depart from Moses." The Lord Jesus Christ had this to say with regard to Moses in John chapter 5. I want to read you just a few verses from the end of that chapter. He says in verse 45, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed Me, for he wrote of Me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe My word?" An honored person, Moses. What a name of Moses. But the Lord Jesus Christ's name is higher than that revered name. What about the name of David? Well, whenever the angel came to tell Mary that she was going to be the mother of this Messiah, this Lord Jesus Christ was coming, and she couldn't understand how such a thing would be, even because she wasn't married, and she says she had not known a man. Listen to the answer we read in verse 31 and verse 32 and 33. "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." What a name! Linked with the incarnation and birth of Christ. But the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is great David's greater son. A name that is above every name. What about the name of Solomon? What grandeur! What an illustrious name was that! And you remember the Lord Jesus Christ said to the people one day that the Queen of Sheba shall rise up in judgment against this generation, because she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. I say unto you, a greater than Solomon is here. What a name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Peter said about it when he was preaching? "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What a name it is. Salvation in the name. Special. And this primacy about it. "To him give all the prophets witness, and through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins," the apostle said again. A name that is above every name. The speciality of it. The primacy of it. But let me notice with you thirdly, the supremacy of it. Look at verse 10 and verse 11 again. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, What we're seeing here is the universal subjugation it causes. Things in heaven will, in heaven, people will gladly bow before the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the book of Revelation chapter 4 and you get some tremendous detail about that. Let me read to you about those who are not godly people, what will happen to them someday. And I'm going to read some verses from Revelation chapter 2 to start off with, and verse 27. And he, that's the Lord Jesus, and he's writing a letter to one of the churches here, and he's saying, he that hath, in verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. That day is coming, ladies and gentlemen. It's not happening yet, but it's coming. And it will happen whenever the Lord comes back again. As Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 will tell us, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's going to happen. Every foe will be subjugated. They'll have to bow down, defeat it, and bow the knee in submission and subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 19, this is what we read concerning him in verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ there. King of kings, Lord of lords. He's going to show his supremacy by dealing with these foes. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. Oh, hell is in pandemonium at the moment. It was at the day, in the day that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, when it says that there on the cross he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. What a name. But whenever hell will be finally populated and the devil consigned there never to trouble the nations, the world, or God's people again, the Lord Jesus Christ's name will be supreme in heaven and earth. The enemies will bow to it. And my dear unconverted friend, let me say this to you. Even though you do not bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ now, even though you are in effect saying, I will not have this man to rule over me, the day will come that you'll be compelled to bow the knee. But it'll be too late for you to enjoy what it means to bow the knee before the name of Christ. So there was this universal subjugation that the supremacy of the name caused. But notice the universal confession that it draws. Notice verse 11 in Philippians chapter 2. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue. The tongue of every false cult will have to acknowledge the deity and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tongue of every modernist theologian and preacher who denies the virgin birth of Christ, who denies the divinity and deity and the miraculous powers of Christ when he was on earth, they will have to confess that name in all its supremacy in a coming day. And my dear friend, even though you may not take that name upon your lips in prayer now, even though you may not take that name on your lips as a song of praise to him, the day will come that you will not only bow the knee to the King of kings and Lord of lords and that name. But you will have to confess it and say, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God. Why would you not do it now? Instead of profaning it, instead of using it in a curse or a swear or a blasphemous way, bow before it and say, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge thy sway. I acknowledge thy rule. Thou art supreme in the affairs of man, and you will show it as time goes by and as eternity comes in. But I want to have that supremacy of thine recognized in my life now. And I gladly bow before thee and receive thee as my Lord and Savior, and own thy name, Lord Jesus. The speciality of this name, the primacy of this name, the supremacy of this name. I want you to notice, lastly, the glory of this name that is above every name. The glory of this name can be seen, first of all, in the bearer of it, the one who carries it. Listen to these words. God manifest in the flesh. Listen to these words. The Lamb of God. Hearken to these words. The Lord of glory. Those are all phrases out of the Bible concerning the Lord Jesus. Listen to these words. The King of kings. Listen to these words. The Savior. Let me say, he's the Savior of sinners. He's the Shepherd of the flock. He's the Prince of the kings of the earth. He's the Governor. And his name is called Jesus. The glory of this name, because of the bearer of it. The glory of this name can be seen in the blessedness of it. We read in different places in God's Word about the power of that name. I've already cited earlier whenever the man was healed at the gate beautiful long ago. But I'm going away back into the Old Testament, Psalm 72. And down at the end of that particular psalm almost, we read these words, verse 17 and 18. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wonderful things. I can tell you, my dear friend, this is a blessed name because of its perpetuity. His name shall endure forever. I'll tell you this, it's a blessed name because of the preciousness of it. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. It is manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, the preciousness of that name, the perpetuity of that name, the power of that name, oh, the glory of it and its power. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Jesus, the name to sinners given, the name to sinners dear, it scatters all their guilty fear. It turns their hell to heaven. What a name. Glorious in its power. Glorious in its preciousness. Glorious in its perpetuity. The name that is above every name. What should our response be to all of this? Well, first of all, let me say we should love it. We should love the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we should meditate upon it. Think about it, even in the way that we've been doing this morning. And then spread it abroad. tell forth the honors of his name. Let it be known, the name that is above every name is that royal name by which we as Christians are called.